Right. Good to go. What's that? Yeah. All right, as John was sharing, kind of the new kid on the block, and I'm kind of feeling it this morning. I'd like to say a warm welcome to the visitors here this morning. I know we have visitors with us. It's good to see you. I trust that you'll feel at home and welcome as you worship and you are with us this morning. I'd always say that throughout my whole life, church has always been a highlight for me. It's always been something that I've really enjoyed. It's always been something I looked forward to, and I can't say that it's been any less since we've started attending. I guess we had the privilege of being at FEBC for a few months before they did a church plant, and so now here it's been really enjoyable, and enjoy the Bible studies and such. But you know, this week was a little different. This week has taken a little bit of that icing off the top, and I couldn't quite put my finger on it, but I know this morning what it is. So I hope that you'll bear with me, I trust that you'll be able to see through my words what I'm trying to share with you this morning. So as I was preparing, I began reflecting on my life, and as I was reading and through in the Bible here and stuff, I was reflecting on some of my younger years, and I don't know how many of you can maybe relate to me. How many of you have been the beneficiaries of the rod of correction from your parents? I have. And, you know, maybe it was something, you know, where I've been fighting with my, I only had one sister, and I had a number of brothers, and maybe we were fighting, or, I don't know, could have maybe not told the truth about, you know, maybe something I did, and, you know, you get into trouble, and all of a sudden, you know, Mom was at home by herself, Dad worked, and so, you know, it was a thing of where we got to endure, I guess, knowing that tonight is the night, you know. We had to wait till Dad was home, till we got our punishment, and so that was something we got to look forward to, and maybe dread, you know, we had the day to do that, so, you know, and Dad would, take the time, well, depending, I guess, on if Mom told him or not, right? If he had had a bad day, she maybe didn't put that on him, so, and then we got off on that occasion, maybe, but other times, you know, when she would tell him, you know, like, we've had some trouble at home here, and so, and then Dad would take the time and deal with it, right? So he would take his time, and he would try to work through the situation, trying to get to the truth, the bottom of things, you know, if it was a squabble between siblings and stuff, and so, you know, then he'd try to counsel us as to maybe how we could have handled things better and things like that. But, you know, and then away we'd go, you know, with the discipline. And what he would also say, too, sometimes before he did that is he'd say, you know, like, it hurts me to have to do this. I never quite understood that. And I didn't fully understand that until I became a father. And then the light went on. You know, it's not an enjoyable thing to discipline and our children, but it's something that's got to be done, right? And I get the same idea. If I think about God, we look into the Word, and, you know, He seems to be extremely patient at times with people in His discipline, and yet other times He's quick to act. And, of course, we know that God doesn't make mistakes, and so He's just in what He does. So this morning I'm going to be sharing, Ryan read from Jeremiah, but I'm going to be sharing from the book of Chronicles this morning, and just taking a look at the struggles that God's chosen people went through. Sometimes they found themselves in a place where they didn't want to be, and how God was merciful to them. Now, the book of Chronicles is written roughly 450 to 400 BC. The author is thought to have possibly been Ezra. And if you look at the last few verses of Chronicles, the last, I think, three verses of, the last two verses of Chronicles and the first three verses of Ezra, they're very much the same, pretty much word for word. And it's said that the writing styles are fairly similar. I didn't take the time to do all that this week. But Ezra is possibly thought to have written Chronicles as well. So the Israelites had had some earlier struggles. The northern tribes had gone into exile, as many of us have heard plenty of times, in 722. And then a little later on, Judah and they find themselves in trouble. And so Chronicles is dealing with those kinds of things as they're coming out of that trouble. But just to get a little bit of an idea, let's turn to Jeremiah 25, and then let's read verses 1 to 11. Jeremiah 25, 1 to 11. So the word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people of Judah and to all those living in Jerusalem, for 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid any attention. They said, turn now each of you from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave to you and your ancestors forever and ever. Do not follow other gods to serve and to worship them. Do not arouse my anger with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you. But you did not listen to me, declares the Lord, and you have aroused my anger with what your hands have made, and you have brought harm to yourselves. Therefore the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the people of the north, and my servants Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So Chronicles is written at a point in history where they're coming out of exile, and they've served their time. Now, if we just briefly look before I carry on, if we look at these verses here that I just read, verse 3 says, for 23 years from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again. But you have not listened. Verse 4, and although the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid any attention. Verse 5, they're instructed to turn from their evil ways so that they'll be able to stand. Verse 6, do not follow other gods. Verse 7, again, we're told that they did not listen. Verse 8, so because you did not listen, there's going to be consequences, right? Verse 11, then the finale, they get told that they will spend some time serving, and their land will become a wasteland and such. So we can see that God was very patient with his people, and his patience does run out. Just as parents, sometimes there's times for spanking, sometimes there's time for a timeout, just a time to recalibrate, maybe you could say. And so for God's people, that was coming. And so as I was reading a little bit further, not only did God warn them that he was going to bring this trouble upon them, but they were given another opportunity. And that was if they were to listen to the kings that would be in place, and they would not rebel against Babylon, the king in power, they wouldn't be removed from their land. But they rebelled, and so they got exiled. And so the first exile was in 605, the second in 597, and then the last in 586. So pretty much 20 years that it took before they were all exiled. And so the writer of Chronicles is writing to the remnant of the people of Israel, trying to give them some hope, sharing with them. I imagine there wasn't always good times in Babylon. There wasn't always easy times. But Chronicles starts off, if we turn to Chronicles, it starts off with an impressive genealogy. And if any of you have ever read through your Bible, you'll know that it's not just a few verses, but it takes up 8 chapters. And so we have an impressive genealogy that starts with Adam, and it ends with David. And we can see how God pieced all of that together, and how he had provided a way for himself to provide a redeemer for his lost people, for his for the sinful people of the world. If we turn to First Chronicles, 17, David shares with Nathan a bit of the optimism that he had had about his love for the Lord. And so he there shares about his desire to build a house of cedar for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And that night, God speaks to Nathan and tells him to deliver a message to David. And so the next morning, I suppose, that message will have been delivered. And God says that, you know what, David, since you were a man of war, I'm not going to ask you to build that house for me, but I'm going to leave that up to your son, Solomon. And your son will do that. And But I have something else for you here. So verse 10, if we read midway through verse 10 of chapter 17, it starts off, it says, "I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him, as that I took it away from your predecessor, from Saul. And I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. So here David is told that he's not supposed to build that house, right? God's going to get his son to do that. And but he gets a promise here that says, "I will set my over my house," in verse 14, "and my kingdom forever. I will set him, sorry, over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever." So here's a promise of having a line that will not go away, a line through which the Savior would be born in time to come. If we continue reading on, we have a prayer that David then, I guess, said, wrote. It says, and then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, Lord God, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, my God, you have spoken about the future of the house of your servant. You, Lord God, have looked on me as though I were the most exalted of men. What more can David say to you for honoring your servant? For you know your servant. Lord, for the sake of your servant, and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made known all these great promises. There is no one like you, Lord, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears, and who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whose God went out to redeem a people for himself and to make a name for yourself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt. You made your people Israel your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord, let the promises you have made concerning your servant and this and his house be established forever. Do as you promised so that it will be established and that your name will be great forever. Then people will say, the Lord Almighty, the God over Israel, is Israel's God, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. You, my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build a house for him. So your servant has found courage to pray to you. You, Lord, our God, you have promised these good things to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, Lord, have blessed it, and it will be blessed forever." So in David's prayer, you can sort of see that he is very grateful. He's overwhelmed, I think, by God's goodness to him and the promises of the future. It would almost seem to me that, like, if we were to put a today, present day analogy on there, it's like, here, David, I want to give you some fresh hot apple pie. Not just a piece, Lord, but not just a piece, but the whole thing. And wait, here's more. The best ice cream you could ever have, and we'll put that on top. Here God is promising David many things, but David is humbled that his God wants to do this through him. And he also wants to make sure that God will get the honor, that people will recognize, the nations around them will recognize, the Lord Almighty, the God over Israel, is Israel's God. He wants to make sure that the glory is given to God. And I think the writer of the Exiles wanted the returning exiles not to lose heart. Having been away for 70 years in another country, for some of them, returning to a place that was going to be a wasteland, right? To have to rebuild, and, well, what does God really, does he want something with us? Are we still his people? The chronicler here is trying to assure them that God does have a plan for them, and that he would be faithful to them and be their God. Is this the same God that we worship this morning? Is this the same God? I think we underestimate how much God is waiting for us to come to him. To spend time with him. And just how limitless he is. What does he have in mind for you? What does he have in mind for me? Do we love him enough to give him our heart and walk with him? Henry was mentioning this morning that down in the class downstairs that we could change things up a bit. So at this point, I'm going to ask if Olga would be so kind as to come up. And we'll sing a song. And you as a congregation, of course, are invited to sing along. The song is, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." I think there's words in some of the pews, but I think they'll also be put the words up on the screen. So the title I had given my message this morning was, "Are You Smarter Than an Israelite?" And I sort of took that off of the idea of, are you smarter than a fifth grader? But, you know, we've been given, not to call the Israelites ignorant or anything, but we've been given God's complete word. We know that his son went to die on the cross for the sin debt of the world. We know he loves us. We know that he's coming back. And so what are we going to do with all of that knowledge, that information? My prayer would be that we would be tireless workers for the cause of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for your goodness to us, your faithfulness to us, as we can see so many times in so many places that it's written there for us in your word. Lord, we know that we can come to you anytime. We can trust you with anything, with all things. And Lord, you just want to have that relationship with us. Lord, you want just for us to be successful in living lives that represent you. Lord, I just thank you for the lives that we've been given. I just want to thank you for the trials, for the good times. And Lord, I just pray through all things, Lord, that as we go about our days, as we go about in the community, as we go about in our workplaces, Lord, that we would just seek to be consistent. Lord, that we would seek to honor you, and that we'd be able to be that light. And Lord, I just pray that as we see how people in the Bible struggled, they had real lives. It wasn't just some fairy tale. Lord, and they had to trust in you as well. I just pray that we would be encouraged, Lord, that we would just seek to honor you. In your name I pray this, Lord. Amen. All right, enjoy your day.